scripture before we jump into the reading this morning. Jonah's command from God is clear ever since the beginning of the book. The book begins in chapter 1 with the command from God to Jonah, "Arise and go to Nineveh." And Jonah responds by running in the complete opposite direction. Nineveh was northeast. Jonah flees, or at least heads towards, a city called Tarshish in the southwest. And as he boards a ship to head towards Tarshish, we see that God sends a storm. It's a violent storm that threatens to break the very ship that he is on. The sailors panic, and to make a long story short, Jonah is thrown overboard, where God had prepared a great fish to swallow him up. And no, I'm not joking. This is what the Bible records. This is what God did. He provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of this great fish. We see in Jonah chapter 2 that Jonah repents and gets right with God. He asks God for forgiveness. He proclaims where he was wrong and asks God for his mercy. And we see in the end of chapter 2 that Jonah is spewed out of this great fish. And in chapter 3, we're going to see how does God respond to Jonah, beginning in Jonah chapter 3. And the scripture says, starting in verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. The word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." Our God is a God of second chances. Amen. Don't you wish life was more like writing a research paper? And everyone says, no. No, we don't wish life was like writing a research paper. But hear my train of thought out here. In college, I was writing a research paper during my junior year. I was working a lot, I was procrastinating a lot as well, and I had this paper due 7 a.m. the next morning that I had not started. Now, not always a problem, but when it's a 12-page paper, it's kind of a problem, okay? So, that night, I get back to the dorm from work about 10 p.m. at night, and I know that I have to get this paper done. And so I go back to my room, I begin writing and writing and writing and typing and typing and typing. The clock strikes midnight, then 1 a.m., then 2 a.m., and it's around 3 in the morning. As I'm writing this paper, I begin nodding in and out. We've all been there as we're working, we're doing a task, and slowly our head begins to dip, and we wake back up, and this is happening to me repeatedly. Until one time, my head dips and my eyes close, and I look back up, and nearly 8 pages of this paper are gone. I look up, there's nothing there, it's nothing but blank pages, and at 3 in the morning, I am in a panic. I don't know what to do, I'm freaking out, how can I get an extension on this paper? But then I remembered one of the most valuable buttons in all of the world, the undo button. And it brought everything back, all 8 pages flooded back to the Google Doc that I was working from. And sometimes, don't we wish there was an undo button in life? You say something you know you shouldn't have said. Can I hit that undo button? You make a mistake that you promised you would never make again. Can I hit that undo button? And we see there was no undo button for Jonah. But we also see that God did give Jonah a second chance. Do you need a second chance this morning? Is there an area in your life where you need a second chance from God? And whether you followed the Lord for years like Jonah had, or if you're like many of the people in Nineveh that had never even heard of God, you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, God is willing to give you a second chance this morning. And God's second chances don't erase accountability, but it restores people who respond rightly to the Word of God. This is how we receive the mercy of God, something we are all in dire need of this morning. So this morning, let's look at 3 ways God extends mercy where we would least expect it. And the first thing we see in the text this morning is that there's a mercy that recommissions. Verse 1 begins by saying, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time." Let's be clear, from the very beginning, it was not Jonah's desire to go to Nineveh. This was not Jonah's plan, but it was God's plan. It was God's purpose and initiative for Jonah's life to go and preach repentance to these people. This was a specific desire that God had for Jonah's life. And God has specific desires, a will for each of our lives this morning. God has a specific plan for each of us. Notice what Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13 says. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Paul is writing to the church at Philippi from prison. So he's saying, listen, you obeyed well when I was with you, but you've continued obeying since I've been gone. It says here, continuing in that verse, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Notice here that Paul is telling the church at Philippi that salvation is not the end for the believer. It's not, okay, I'm saved, well, I'm ready to go to heaven. No. God still desires to do a work in each of our hearts once we have accepted Christ as our personal Savior. When you accept Christ, you are on your way to heaven. There are no ifs, ands, or buts about it. But there's still a work to be done here. My pastor in Ohio would always say this. He'd say, God didn't save you to sit like a bump on a pickle. And yes, it was the middle of nowhere, Ohio. I know that doesn't make sense here. But here's what he was trying to say. Listen. You're not there just to hang out, to just be there, to kind of just, you know, there's nothing really going on, but hey, I'm here. That's not what God saved us to be. He didn't save us to check in Sunday morning and to check out as we leave the service, but no, God saved us for a purpose, and we're going to see God's purpose achieved through Jonah in our scripture this morning. And we see that as humans, sinful human beings, we often fall short of fulfilling God's direction or God's purpose in our life from time to time. I mean, we see Jonah did. Jonah in chapter 1 and chapter 2 is running from God's direction in his life. But it was God's mercy that put Jonah back on track. And so this is the second time that Jonah is receiving this command. He ran the first time, but he receives it the second time. And we may ask ourselves, well, why was Jonah so hesitant to answer the call? Why was Jonah so slow to obey what God had commanded him to do? And the truth is, we're not sure. The Bible does not tell us. But we see many servants of God all throughout the scriptures that reacted with this same type of fear. Do you remember Moses that debated God at the burning bush whether he could lead the children of Israel out of captivity? Do you remember Gideon, that God promised that he would have victory over his enemies, but yet Gideon set out a fleece not once, but twice? And for us, we can be unsure of our own capabilities. We can be unsure of what God wants us to do because we have a lack of understanding. We have a lack of belief in our own ability. But can I tell you, God's mercy prevails this morning. It is God that is able. It is not us. Notice verse 2 continues. Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city. And make no mistake, God is not saying that Nineveh is great because they were glorifying him. He's not saying they were great because they were morally upstanding. No, we're told that Nineveh was a wicked city. That Nineveh had totally turned against God, but Nineveh was a huge city. Most historians believe it was the largest city of its time. Historians estimate that its population would rival present-day Baltimore. Between 400 to 600,000 people, this was a huge city. And yet God is sending Jonah alone, an intimidating task to say nonetheless. But we notice this is the same exact command that God gave him in chapter 1. The calling of God did not change because of Jonah's failure, because God was willing to give him a second chance. The calling of God persisted in the life of Jonah. And verse 2 continues, and preach unto it, at the preaching that I bid thee. Jonah is called to preach or to proclaim a message on behalf of God. Notice, is Jonah told here to persuade the city of Nineveh? Is he told here to manipulate the city of Nineveh into believing God? No. He's simply called to proclaim, to preach the word that God is going to give him. And I am fully persuaded that each and every Christian is called to proclaim the message of God to those in our lives. It doesn't just take a preacher on a Sunday morning to proclaim the gospel, but each of us in our day-to-day life should be preaching, proclaiming, sharing the gospel as God gives us opportunity. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, 17 through 18. And Paul is speaking to a church here that's suffering from division. And he says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us, which are saved, it is the power of God. The gospel that we proclaim to others is not through wisdom of words. It's not through man's manipulation. But it's the very power of God to change lives. It's the very power of God to reshape our homes and reshape our communities. And God is directing Jonah to preach this message to a gigantic city of repent and turn away from your sin, or there is a coming judgment. And I think about how Jonah must have felt going to the city. Did he feel that he would have success? The Bible doesn't tell us. But I know how I would feel. Going to a city all on my own, preaching a message that is completely countercultural, I would be fearful. I would doubt that the people would listen to me. But the fear that held Jonah for so long is broken in a simple step of obedience. And sometimes, as believers, we can feel the same fear and intimidation. I believe, because God's word says it, that God could change our community. He could change our nation's capital. God could start that great work from this church body here this morning. I believe it because God's word says it. Do you believe it? Are you resigned to just believe that the world is going to get worse and worse and we just have to hang on? Or are you willing to stand and proclaim the message like Jonah did? It was not a popular message, and I was at a football game years ago walking back to the car at about 11 p.m. at night through the nights of Los Angeles. And let me tell you, it was I I wouldn't say fearful, but I was very aware of my surroundings, okay? There was many people on the streets, sleeping on the streets, many people walking around as we walked back to our car. And I was vigilant because it was a place, it was a huge city that I did not know. I did not know the people. And this is how Jonah felt. This is how we can feel if I don't know this person. What if I upset them? What if they get angry with me? Friend, let me tell you, God is in control. We see that God transformed this city. And I am fully persuaded that God can transform our own starting here this morning. Verse 3 continues. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh. Jonah did exactly what he refused to do in chapter 1. In chapter 1, he ran the opposite way. In chapter 3, he's immediately following after what God has told him to do. This is because Jonah had experienced the mercy and grace of God. The mercy of God saved Jonah from getting eaten by that fish hole and never seeing light again. The grace of God continued to speak to Jonah and to give him direction and guidance. Verse 3 continues, according to the word of the Lord, Jonah no longer had any interest debating God or negotiating with God. Jonah was fully submitted to what God had for him. And friend, let me tell you, if you are fully submitted to God's working and God's moving in your life, there will be no negotiation. There won't be, well, God, I'll do this if this falls into place first. Or God, I'll do this if you do this first. No. When we are submitted to God, when we're following God, when we're walking in the Spirit, there is no negotiation. Notice Psalm 119, verses 58 through 60. It says, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. This is David speaking. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Notice, David here, he's a man after God's own heart, right? But he's also a man that failed many times. Many people around David could tell you of all his failures and all of the ways in which he fell short, but it was the grace and the mercy of God that kept him going. David said, Lord, it's because of your grace that I've been led back to your commandments. It's because of your working and the things that you've done that I must keep your word. What else will I do? What is it that God has done in your life that still amazes you? What situation in your life did God work for good or work out that, to be honest, for a time you weren't sure if he could? What situation did God work in such a miraculous way that it makes you say, Lord, what else could I do but follow your word, but follow your commandments? Because it was the mercy and grace of God that kept Jonah going. And it's the mercy and grace of God that recommissions the believer, that puts us back on track in serving him. Jonah didn't obey the Lord just because of who he was, but because of what he had done for him. And despite our own personal failures, God is merciful. God still gives us grace to accomplish his will. And for the life of Jonah, it meant going back, going to that city of Nineveh. Verse 3 continues, now Nineveh was an exceeding great city. As we said, the mission is the same. God did not shrink the city of Nineveh, but God prepared Jonah. The scripture continues, of 3 days' journey. I don't know about you, but traveling on foot for 3 days would be quite a strenuous journey. I've traveled from Ohio to California by car about 12 times going back and forth from school. It's a 34-hour drive, one that I attempted and successfully made in 2 days each time. And I would drive and I would drive and I'd drive, and those are some of the most exhausting days of my life. Just tired. When I finally pulled off to the side of the road or slept in some gas station parking lot, I was so exhausted. And all I was doing was turning the wheel, watching the wheels go round and round. You know, there's a song that says that or something. Watching the wheels go round and round. But notice, Jonah was on foot. Jonah was carrying everything that he needed. I can't imagine how strenuous this journey would have been as he travels through this city. But it was the mercy of God, the second chance that God had given him, that kept him going and put Jonah exactly where he was supposed to be. God's mercy puts Jonah back on the mission. But we see, secondly, that mission begins with the warning. And our second point this morning is mercy that rebukes. It's God's mercy that recommissions, gets us back on track. But it's also by God's mercy that he rebukes us. Verse 4, the Bible says, "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey." Notice, before Jonah can ever even reach the center of the city, God begins a great work. Because, friend, all it takes sometimes is a simple step of obedience to see the mercy and the power of God begin to flow. Sometimes all it takes is one small step on our part to see God's great power. Notice this illustration of obedience in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 13. It says, and shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. Do we have any people that grew up next to a river in the auditorium this morning? Anyone that grew up next to a river? Okay, we got a couple people. So I will say, I grew up next to a river, and my mom's biggest rule was, don't you dare get near that river. Don't you dare touch that river. Well, she had good reason. There's about a waterfall just about 50 yards down the river, okay? She said, don't you get in that river. Don't you touch that river. And if I'm these priests, and Joshua is telling me while the Jordan River is flooding, as they're about to go into the promised land, he's like, hey, just put your foot in there, and then God's going to dry the river. If I'm a priest, I know what God has done in the past. I'm going to say, wait, Joshua, didn't he just kind of divide it? Didn't he kind of divide the Red Sea before anyone stepped in last time? Joshua, don't you think he could do that again? If that's the priest, that's what I would be saying. I would be saying, hey, Joshua, let's rethink how we do this. But notice, it took a step of obedience from these priests. Once they stepped into the river, God dried the river. God gave them safe passage. So what's the step of obedience? What's that small step that God has been calling you to? You've been debating and negotiating in your heart whether it's possible, whether you should do it or not, but God keeps bringing it back to your mind even right now. That step of obedience that God would have you to take. Because notice, just like the priest took a small step and they saw the power of God, the same is true in our lives this morning. Jonah just began his travel into the city of Nineveh, and God began this great work. Verse 4 continues, says, and he cried. I believe that Jonah is wailing here through the city. He's preaching the message that God has given him. He's not whispering it to people. He's not in the back alley trying to tell them the message that God has given him. No, he's crying it front and center, yelling the message that God has given him. And mercy sometimes raises its voice because the danger is very real. Mercy does not mean just letting people live as they would like. Why? Because there's a true danger. Sometimes people accuse Christians of being non-loving or intolerant when we try to push our religion onto others. They say, whatever makes you happy, that, hey, that's fine for you, but let me live how I want to live. Let me do what makes me happy, what works for me. And the problem is, this morning, as Christians, we believe there's two places that someone will go when this life has passed. They will either go to hell or they will go to heaven. There is no middle ground here. Hell and heaven are the only two choices. One place, heaven, is filled with the joy and presence and fullness of God for all eternity. But hell is a place of torment, a place of separation from God, a place that cannot be escaped. So it is only loving, it is only merciful, it is only right to tell someone that truth if we truly believe it. If we believe that, we must call a falsehood false. If we believe that, we must call a lie, because there is eternity at stake. And Jonah is warning them of a coming danger, the same that we do this evening when we tell others the gospel about what Jesus has done for us. Verse 4 continues, and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. This was God's message. There's a 40-day grace period. You have time to repent from your sin and turn to the Lord. We see 40 days given in many parts of Scripture. We see that Jesus had 40 days in the wilderness as he was tempted of Satan, yet he sinned not. We see a window of decision as the 12 spies were sent into the promised land for 40 days to spy it out. And they came back with an evil report. And we see the people here, the people of Nineveh, have been given 40 days to make this decision. God announces judgment, but delays execution. And in this moment, we see the people of Nineveh have a very important decision to make. And in verse 5, the scripture continues. So the people of Nineveh believed God. And we all said, amen. It was because of the faithfulness of Jonah and the mercy of God that these people repented and turned back to the Lord. It was only because out of God's mercy that he rebuked these people. A rebuke does not mean it's unloving or unmerciful. Sometimes that is the most loving and merciful thing you can do. Notice that each person in Nineveh had to make a personal decision for themselves. And each person in this auditorium, each person watching online, each person in our community must make that same personal decision. It's not enough that your spouse has made this decision or that a parent has made this decision. No, we all have a decision whether we will believe God. And what that looks like for New Testament believers means, what will you do with Jesus Christ? What will you believe about him? What will you teach about him? Some people believe that Jesus was just a good moral teacher. He's someone good to learn about. He's someone good to learn the principles of what he taught and what he believed. Some people believe that Jesus Christ never existed. Some people believe he was a lunatic or a liar. But the option still stands. Will we repent and believe him as God? As our perfect sacrifice? As the only one that can get us in to heaven where we fall short on our own? And in this morning, we must make that decision whether we will trust Christ as our personal Savior. And notice the decision that the Ninevites made also brought forth action according to verse 5. It says, and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth. There was action that followed their repentance. We see that they proclaimed a fast, which is a form of showing self-denial and humility before God. They put on sackcloth, which was the attire you would wear for mourning and grief, recognizing their guilt before God. When there is true repentance in our lives, it shows through our actions. If someone tells you, hey, I'm so sorry that I insulted you. I'm so sorry that I did that to you. But they continue to do the same thing again and again and again. For how long would you believe that they're sorry? For how long would you give them the benefit of the doubt to believe they are actually repentant about what they have done? Notice what Joel tells Israel as they are in need of repentance before God. In Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, the scripture says, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Notice the outward reaction showed the inward change that had been made. It was because of their actual repentance that they were to show forth these signs of a changed heart. But notice, I think the most important phrase in that verse shows us, rend our hearts not our garments. The garments was the clothing that they would wear. And in this time, to show true remorse, to show true shame, one might tear their clothing as they begged for forgiveness or they begged for mercy. And he says, listen, it's not about the outward show, but it's about the heart change. It's not about what you say in front of people and what you do in front of family and friends. No, it's about, has your heart been changed? Will we rend our hearts and not our garments? If you tell a child to apologize for hitting their sibling and they say, I'm sorry. And then 5 minutes later, you're cleaning the dishes and you hear, were they really sorry? If they went right back to it and just did it again? Repentance doesn't mean perfection. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we don't struggle, but it does mean a change direction. When you repent from your sin and toward God, there is a turning that happens. I'm no longer going the same way that I was before I met God, before I got something right with God. There is a great change that has been made. And if we go before God and we continually apologize, but we plan on changing nothing, are we really sorry? The scripture continues and shows us who exactly was expressing remorse this day that Jonah preached to them. Verse 5 says, from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. There was no one exempt from having to show repentance towards God. Even the leaders of the land, to the physically and socially insignificant, all repented and turned towards God. Verse 6 says, for word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Not only inwardly, but outwardly, the most important man in all of the land repented and turned towards God. And this isn't in the notes, but we ought to pray for our leaders that they would turn toward God. Despite political party, despite any disagreements we may have, pray for our leaders that they would turn towards God, that they would find faith in Jesus Christ. And we see this king, he rises from his throne, he takes off his kingly earthly garments and replaces it with sackcloth, replaces it with the same thing everyone else in the city is wearing. Why? Because he was an earthly king, recognizing there was a heavenly king. He was an earthly king, realizing that his power was limited. There's nothing he could do to stop the power of God. And therefore, he showed up before God in humility. Humility is of the utmost importance as we follow our God. Notice what 1 Peter 5, 5 through 6 says. Peter says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Let it be all around you. Let it identify you. For God resisteth the proud. God pushes against the proud. God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. God's enabling grace. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It's the hand of God that will exalt us. It's the hand and mercy and grace of God that will get us through, not of ourselves. And the Bible says, listen, we have a choice either to humble ourselves before God and allow him to do the work, or we can be proud, we can swell up, and we can resist God. And let me tell you, my friend, you're never, ever winning that match against God. If God is resisting you, there is no win. It'd be as if I send my son Bentley to go arm wrestle the world's best arm wrestler. The world's best arm wrestler is taking that match every single time. We are no match for God's power. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. So we must be humble before him. We must walk in humility with him. And part of that is allowing God to change our mind. When was the last time you were reading God's word and it changed your mind? When was the last time a preconceived notion or a thought you had or that you believed, you were reading the Word of God and all of a sudden it struck you, man, I didn't react right in that situation. Man, I shouldn't have said that. I need to apologize to that person. What I said, what I did, what I believed in that moment was incorrect. And to have a moment like that, we need to be reading God's Word. If God's ever going to correct us and align our will and our mind with His, we need to be in His Word. Are you in His Word that He has time to correct you and to show you what is right? As you read God's Word, there are times that His mercy will rebuke you. But His rebuke is not to cast us off, but rather to bring us to a greater end, to know Him more. We see in the nation of Nineveh, in the city of Nineveh, even the greatest and mightiest kingdom, the greatest and mightiest king had to humble himself before the Lord. But the action of the king does not end personally. Verse 7 says this, "And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water." The king proclaims a fast throughout all the land, not only for the people, but for their livestock and the creatures they owned as well. The king is telling the others of the change that God has made in his life. Something we should be doing as believers as well, proclaiming the difference that God has made, but we will hasten. Verse 8 says, "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands." The king gets kind of specific here, doesn't he? He names sin generally, but then he pinpoints the violence in their hands. He names the sin specifically. That is a part of humility before God, is naming our sin specifically. Can I tell you that God already knows the exact sin you struggle with? It's not a surprise to him. It hasn't caught him off guard. So why won't we name that sin to him? Why won't we get specific and humble ourselves before God? And instead of saying, God, forgive me for where I fall short. Instead, God, forgive me for my anger and my pride. God, forgive me for my sin of laziness and not seeking you. God, forgive me for my gossiping tongue and my lying lips. God, forgive me for my lustful thoughts and desires. God, whatever it is that I'm struggling with, Lord, let me name it before you, because you already know. It takes a humble heart to be specific about sin, and we see that's exactly what the king does here. Because God does not condemn us. Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ. But Christ came to this world and died for this purpose, as Hebrews 4:15 through 16 shows us. It says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived a life so that he could understand you personally. Not because he knows all things, but because he's experienced the very things that you've experienced. He came to the earth that he may know you more, that he wouldn't be some high priest that we could never reach, that we could never interact with, but that he would be a personal friend to us. God is full of mercy and grace toward us this morning. So the point of naming sin specifically isn't for his condemnation or his judgment, but rather to be walking humbly with him, that he would restore us and cast those sins away. God's mercy does not ignore sin. It lovingly confronts it so that it can be removed. And when the people responded rightly to God's rebuke, when they believed God, when they got right, the question now becomes, how will God respond to their repentance? And that brings us to our final point this morning. Mercy that relents. Mercy that relents. And verse 9 says, "Who can tell," this is the king speaking, "who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?" This is the question of the hour, right? The answer to this question is what can change everything for hundreds of thousands of people forever. Entire family lineages changed forever. This is the question on everyone's mind. And it's a humble admonition from the king of, hey, I don't know what he's going to do, but we've repented. We've gotten right. And notice, he's not negotiating with God. He doesn't go before God and say, Lord, will you do this now that we've done this? No, he says it's in the Lord's hands. But the question is, will God change his mind? And I've heard it put this way. You can choose your action, but you cannot choose the consequences to that action, right? A child can choose, as Bentley did. He took one of our vases that we bought right when we got married, and he grabbed it from the living room as we were leaving one day, and he ran outside. He went, and he was running, and we're like, no, Bentley, don't take that. And he said, ha, 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 and he begins running, and right as I'm about to catch him, I'm about to grab the vase, he goes and just drops it on the ground, and it shattered in many, many pieces right outside our front door. Right? That was the action that Bentley chose. But he didn't get to choose the consequences. He did not get to choose the consequences to the action of what he had did. And the same is true for any child, for any person. We can choose what we want to do, but we can't choose the consequences that God may hand down. But notice God's reaction in verse 10. They're waiting. What will be the reaction of God? And verse 10 tells us, our last verse, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. This was not only confession, but action that followed. Not only the declared repentance, but the deeds that followed. Isaiah 55:7 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. If we'll confess and repent from sin before God, he will forgive us. If you'll trust in Jesus Christ this morning as your personal Savior, God will forgive you, and you can know that you'll have an eternity in heaven. The question is, did God change? Why would he change his mind? For Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's character never changes, my friend. You can always depend on God. His warning was sincere. It was not manipulative. But if we'll change our direction, God will respond to our repentance. If you need a second chance this morning, the path is clear. Repent from that sin that is holding us back. Because God has a mercy that will put us back on track. He has a mercy that recommissions, that gets us right back exactly where we need to be. But he has a mercy that rebukes. A mercy from his word that shows us where we are in the wrong. But he has a mercy that relents. A mercy that if we will come before him humbly and recognize where we have fallen short, God's great mercy will do a work as only he can. Where do you need God's second chance this morning? What step of obedience have you been avoiding that he's calling you to? I pray that we will apply these principles to our lives and walk humbly with our God that is a God of second chances. Let's pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for your mercy and everything that you have done for us, dear God. Lord, your mercy that puts us back on track. Your mercy that shows us where we have erred. Your mercy that forgives us and lets us start anew. Lord, during this time of invitation, we pray that you would work in our hearts, Lord, that we would leave this building being thoroughly right with you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. If you would rise to your feet with heads bowed and eyes closed, if everyone in the auditorium would stand with heads bowed and eyes closed, the invitation is simple this morning. If you have never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you don't know 100% that you're on your way to heaven. You can have that settled this morning. You can know there's people that are at the front of the auditorium that would love to share with you from Scripture how you can know you're on your way to heaven. My only other question this morning, what is it that God would have you to do? What step of obedience would God have you to take to be more like His Son, Jesus Christ, this morning? He promises us the mercy and grace if we will repent and turn toward Him. If you need to accept Christ as Savior, or if there's something you want to lay at the altar, a sin, something that's been troubling you, I invite you forward now. This is our time of invitation.
Let's have a quiet moment of prayer as we search our hearts and God deals with what's within us as our burdens. As the music continues to play, let's just take a moment and call to mind a need that we may have in our own lives. The name of this song is Great Are You, Lord. The question this morning is, are you letting Him be great in your own life? Do we have a struggle or a stronghold that we just can't seem to let go? And we need the power of God to intercede and have us turn it all over to Him so that He can be used of us. Perhaps you're here this morning and you know Christ, but you want to serve Him more. There's a place for you here at First Baptist Church of Kingstown, and you may have a question about joining us in membership so we can serve together. We'd love to serve Christ alongside you in one of the ministries, in our outreach programs, and our teaching programs. Maybe that is your call this morning and on your heart. Maybe the burden we have is stronger. You know, God gave Noah the dimensions of the boat, how to build it, what size, how wide. And Noah built the boat, but there's one thing missing in the boat that God told him not to put in there, and that was a sail or a rudder. God is the captain of the ark. And sometimes we want to add a steering wheel and steer our lives, and it just seems sometimes we just make a big mess of it. God wants to be the captain. He wants to steer our boats. He'll keep us safe from the rocks and storms if we'll let Him. Let's have a moment of prayer tonight, this morning. Father, we thank You that You are a great God, and Your work within our lives is manifest in different ways as we reach out with the gospel to those in our circle of friends who need to know You, Lord. We are thankful for those that have come here today and worship with us as they seek a place of service here at Kingstown. Lord, I just thank You for the visitors and guests that are here among us. And Lord, as we get to know them and become friends, we just pray that You will bless each one and the work that we have here to do. Thank You for this baptism service that we now have, Brother Adam, that we serve together throughout the summer at VBS, and the witness and testimony he has to follow You and the steps of baptism, Lord. We just thank You for this brief ordinance that will observe here this morning, and we ask that your name be honored in glory in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray, amen.